Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that will cover all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And also that can be found on the website at consciousharmony.org. Let's see. Please join us this Tuesday evening at 7:30 for Good Chief Music. There are some of you here that are regulars to that, and I don't need to say anything, but if you have never attended, it is amazing. I can have to pinch myself every time to believe that I get to hear such amazing music from Susan, who gives us the gift of Gurdjieff, and to Hartman. It's an hour on Tuesday, starting at 7:30. Our new community reading begins tomorrow. It's May 18th. It is Merton's Palace of Nowhere by James Finley. James Finley was a disciple of Merton and a fellow monk with him. And he says, the true self is not some obscure and hidden identity that we must pull forth out of darkness like a rabbit from a hat. The true self is rather our whole self in Christ. Now, today, first, Jackie's signing up, yes, or Godly Play Teacher. So if you are a Godly Play Teacher and you know when you'll be out of town for the summer, please let her know so she can schedule. And if you'd like to join the Godly Play crew, let her know that too. Today, after the service, the hyped children, young people, are hosting their annual spaghetti luncheon. And this helps them raise funds to go for their annual pilgrimage to Lama. In June, adults are $10, children are $5. And It's a great way to support them and have some community fellowship. So please plan on staying. Also, immediately following the church, we are having our own Amazon used book sale. I guess it would be the Church of Conscious Harmony used book sale. It's set up in the Praxis Center, the building on the other side of the fellowship hall, and there are books mostly donated by you. They're lightly used, and all their books, a lot of the titles will be in the bookstore, so you can buy them at a discounted price. It might be kind of nice, even if it's a book that you have, that you might want to send somebody. Not that you would try to engage somebody that wasn't interested, I'm sure. But perhaps you know somebody who would like to receive a book. Anyway, there's a large stock, so please take a few minutes and go through the CCH used bookstore. And
hi. Glad to see you. Also, very, very glad to see this rain. Barb and I have been reminiscing about a dog that we used to have that would have probably jumped off a bridge in this weather. He spent the summer of 91, when it rained all summer, staring out the window and depressed. The most dark-mooded golden retriever you've ever seen. So we've been remembering, yes?
I have
one more message. There's a scheduled baptism next week at the Hales.
Yes.
Beautiful property, and they have said that it is going to have to be postponed because Gilead Creek is flooding.
Uh-huh.
So Sue Young reminded us that we're all getting baptized every time we walk outside. This is true. However, there will be a formal baptism, but it will not be next week, probably in several weeks, and that will be announced.
Oh, I'm very glad we did that. You know, we've had to do that several times, and at times I felt afflicted by the rain, but no more. It can rain all at once, too. Gabe's memory comes to us. In a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second said, "I don't know, but there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we will have other senses that we can't understand now." The first replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. But the umbilical cord is so short, life after delivery is to be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there's something more. And maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there?" "Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," said the second. "But certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us." The first replied, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now?" The second said, "She is all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live, Without her, this world would not and could not exist. Well, said the first, well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist. To which the second replied, sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence and you can hear her loving voice calling down from above. Now, there's a reason I read that. This is Ascension, the Feast of the Ascension of Christ into heaven. And it's a feast that has been little understood, little paid attention to in the Christian tradition, but it's the most important of all, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But I want to read something else that precedes this by hundreds of years. It's an account of Plato's allegory of the cave. Now, Plato was a disciple of Socrates, and in this reading he's describing something that went on between Socrates and a young pupil named Glaucon. And it's about some people that have a great similarity to some people we know. The allegory of the cave is presented by philosopher Plato in his work, The Republic, to compare the effect of education and the lack of it on our nature. Plato has described a gathering of people who have lived chained to the wall of a cave all of their lives, facing a blank wall. The people watch shadows projected on the wall by things passing in front of a fire behind them. And they begin to designate names to these shadows. The shadows are as close as the prisoners get to viewing reality. He then explains how the philosopher is like a prisoner who is freed from the cave and comes to understand that the shadows on the wall do not make up reality at all, as he can perceive the true form of reality rather than the mere shadows seen by the prisoners. Socrates remarks that this allegory can be taken with what was said before and other allegories. In particular, he likens our perception of the world around us to, quote, to the habitations in prison. The firelight there is sunlight here. The ascent and view of the upper world is the rising of the soul into the world of greater mind. Socrates begins by asking Glaucon to imagine a cave where people have been imprisoned since childhood. These prisoners are chained so that their legs and necks are fixed, forcing them to gaze at the wall in front of them and not look around at the cave, each other, or themselves. Behind the prisoners, there is a fire. And between the fire and the prisoners is a raised walkway with a low wall, behind which people walk carrying objects or puppets of men and other living things. The people walk behind the wall so their bodies do not cast shadows for the prisoners to see, but the objects that they carry do, just as puppet shadow men have screens in front of them at which they work their puppets. The prisoners cannot see any of this behind them and are able only to see the shadows cast upon the cave wall in front of them. The sounds of the people talking echo off the shadowed wall, and the prisoners falsely believe these sounds come from the shadows. Socrates suggests that the shadows constitute reality for the prisoners because they have never seen anything else. They do not realize that what they see are shadows of objects in front of a fire, much less that these objects are inspired by real living things outside the cave. Socrates then supposes that one prisoner is freed, being forced to turn and see the fire. The light would hurt his eyes and make it hard for him to see the objects that are casting the shadows. If he is told that what he saw before was not real, but that the objects he is now struggling to see are, he would not believe it. In his pain, Socrates continues, the freed prisoner would turn away and run back to what he can see and is accustomed to, that is, the shadows of the carried objects. Plato writes, it would hurt his eyes, and he would escape by turning away to the things which he was able to look at, and these he would believe to be clearer than what was being shown to him. Socrates continues, now suppose that someone should drag him by force up the rough ascent, the steep way, and never stop until he could drag him out into the light of the sun. The prisoner would be angry and in pain, and this would only worsen when the radiant light of the sun overwhelms his eyes and blinds him. The sunlight is representative of the new reality and knowledge that the prisoner is experiencing. Slowly, his eyes adjust to the light of the sun. First, he can see only shadows. Gradually, he can see the reflections of people and things in water, and later then see the people and things themselves. Eventually, he's able to look at the stars and moon at night, until finally he can look upon the sun itself. Only after he can look straight at the sun is he able to reason about it and what it is, which occurs near the end of the allegory of the cave. Socrates continues, saying that the freed prisoner would think that the real world was superior to the world he experienced in the cave. He would bless himself for the change and pity the other prisoners, and would want to bring his fellow cave dwellers out of the cave and into the sunlight. The returning prisoner, whose eyes have become acclimated to the sun, light of the sun, would be blind when he re-enters the cave, just as when he was first exposed to the sun. The prisoners, according to Socrates, would infer from the returning man's blindness that the journey out of the cave had harmed him, and that they should not undertake a similar journey. Socrates concludes that the prisoners, if they were able, would therefore reach out and kill anyone who attempted to drag them out of the cave. Now, of course, Socrates came to drag him out of the cave, and you remember what happened to Socrates? He was killed. He was asked to drink poisoned hemlock as his sentence for corrupting the youth of Athens with these ideas, with this education. Custom, cultural habit, is a powerful force, and it entrances and seduces us into seeing things as though they were the only thing there is to see, as that all there is the material world. Well, of course, the whole purpose of the incarnation was to reveal to us that the material world, while real enough at its own level, true enough at its own level, is not the whole story. And that our appearance here, our time on this earth, is not the whole of our lives. That we are life itself invisible. You can never see life. You can see its effects, its manifestations, those shadows that move about. But the light of consciousness by which we truly see is a light that's invisible to almost all of us in our culture. And we're called to awaken to it. Awaken from shadowland, as C.S. Lewis called it, and to ascend in consciousness to a whole nother level of being. Now, a couple weeks ago, Donald talked about cosmology and levels of the universe. And there is this physical level, and there are also level upon level upon level upon level in the spectrum of vibratory life that is superior to this, above it, deeper, you might say, deeper and higher, meaning the same thing in this instance. So higher levels of consciousness are here right now. But habituated as we are to viewing shadows on the wall of the cave, imprisoned as we are in the straitjacket of cultural normality, we seldom peek, we seldom look, and when someone does try to give testimony as to the nature of reality, they're generally killed, as the prophets of Israel were, as Socrates was, as Jesus was. And Thomas Keating says in the opening verses of Open Mind, Open or Mystery of Christ, he said, the forces of evil that killed Jesus and will kill you too if you get in their way. So there are forces that legislate, forces that hold, forces that hypnotize and seduce, that keep us locked on to cultural norms as though they were the only thing. And when people try to awaken us, try to share with us what they've seen and understood and experienced themselves, we marginalize them, at least, and kill them at worst. And so this is not a popular idea. The popular idea is materiality. My existence is only from birth until I disappear. But we've got other witnesses other than Jesus, and one of those witnesses is Bernadette Roberts. Bernadette herself writes from experience. She writes from experience of her own journey in which she ascended into heaven and returned to earth. Now, this is challenging, because we only read about things like that in history books. They're things that happened in the past, and they may be mythologized, and they may be allegorical. But Bernadette has said, this is my experience. Now, when I first came across her, about 28 years ago, I guess, I had to realize either this woman is crazy, or she's a liar, or she's witnessing. My experience with Bernadette is that she's witnessing. And she's witnessing to realities that quicken in us liberating understandings, liberating realizations, and as Socrates put it, education. We have to educate ourselves. The culture can't do it because the culture's norms are shadows. Their images would be called in Buddhism names and forms. Names and forms, names and forms. That's all there is names and forms. The light itself may illumine the names and forms, we think, but the light itself is just light. But light is life. Life is light. And its vibrations extend in spectrum so far and vastly above this one that we could scarcely imagine them. And so the Christ came to this earth in the person of Jesus. And that Christ revealed to us through his whole life what it's like to live by the will of the Father. What it's like to go to the limit, to bleed even, because he knew his life couldn't be taken from him. His body could be put down, but then it wouldn't even stay down. It resurrected. Now, Bernadette points out that most of the Christian celebrations have been around the resurrection. Oh, good, he's up and walking around again. Because we love those material bodies, don't we? We love what we can see. We love what we can count and enumerate and compare and analyze. But what we don't see, we have difficulty in believing. Now, a couple weeks ago, when I was last here, we talked about faith. And we talked about faith is based on things that can't be seen. The source of things that are seen can't be seen. The invisible world manifests the visible world. And the invisible world is the superior, the owner of the system. It's where all of life exists before it manifests and after it manifests. And so this manifested time is like, Jesus compares it to a seed bed. We're seed that has been scattered in the earth. And as such, we are intended not to just remain seed, not to just remain fixated on names and forms, but to open ourselves, mind and heart, to the invisible reality that would bloom us into the fullness of the human experience for which God made us in the first place. Though we are manifesting as material creatures, we are spiritual in nature, And spirit is invisible. It's the animating principle. It's what moves through everything. It's what causes the change. It's what informs and the intelligence. But it can't be seen. We, being so enculturated to materiality, have a great deal of difficulty of seeing through the materiality to that which moves it, that which lives it. Now, when we look in the mirror in the morning, we may see my body. And we may notice its characteristics. Lately, I've been watching it change and get, become the body of an older fella. And it's interesting to watch those changes, but what I've noticed is the spirit is the same spirit that was there when I was a little kid. Until I look, I don't know, I'm 72 years old. Why? Because I'm being liberated from my form. I'm animating my form, I'm present with it, I'm embodying it, but there's a lot more to me than that, and there's a lot more to you too. Walt Whitman said in his famous line, "There's a lot more to a person than what you see between his hat and his boots." And that's what's true about us, and that's what's true about the Eucharist. There's a lot more to that Eucharist than the physically appearing host. And there's a lot more to you and me than what we see in our bodies. And we know that. We know that. When we close our eyes and don't see our bodies, we're still here. And we're here in a much more vast, much more spacious way, much more alive in many instances, which is why we take twice a day, every day, to go into the silence and listen for Mother, listen for Father. The Holy Spirit tells us things in silence when we're still and not counting and comparing and weighing and analyzing forms, names and forms, the shadows that we see before us. The Holy Spirit teaches us things, educates us. And so when we come together like this and offer ourselves ideas to think about, to feel into, to compare to our ordinary experience, to compare to the witnesses of those who have gone before us, the prophets, the sages, the mystics, the saviors, all of them come up with the same thing. Lord Gautama Buddha said essentially the same thing. This world is changing and passing away. But you are life, infinite life, consciousness, undiminished by the presence of a form or not. To discover this, though, we can't rely on the witnesses of others. We can't rely on their accounts and be comforted or appalled by what they say, made afraid. It's an experiential journey. And the education offers us insights, ideas, inspiration, motivation to see for ourselves what the light of life is like, what consciousness itself is like behind and before the names and forms that occupy our attention so hypnotically. So as we let go and go deeper, we discover, oh my goodness, the limits that I've been imposing on myself, the limits that culture considers to be normative and all there is, are absolutely arbitrary. Absolutely arbitrary. We are undiminished life. We are life itself manifesting through human forms, but not limited to them at all except by habit and enculturation. So when Christ came, he illustrated to me something profound. I see this in human nature. There's an axiom called the law of analogy, which is the most ancient in Western wisdom. It comes from pre-Egypt. It says, as above, so below. And as below, so above. To accomplish the miracles of the one thing. And so we can infer some things about what is above and what's below by looking at what we can see. We know that what Jesus said, nothing can go up but what first came down. In other words, life is not coming from the bottom of muck up into complex people like you and me. Life came down as potential enfolded in matter, and it's now unfolding and returning, just as the Christ came down and returned. So I want to notice together with you some aspects of human behavior that may infer for us something about the truth of God. Every now and then there's a mind cave in. People get trapped in minds. There was one in Bolivia some years ago where there were 50 or so people underground for a couple months, I think. And from all over the world, heavy equipment arrived. It was shipped all over. Everything was focused in the media on that mine. There was one in China not too long ago where 25 miners were under the ground. How do we know this? It's world news. In West Virginia, when that mine caved in, every mind in our country was focused on getting those guys out. And people cheered and our hearts were elated when we saw them lifted one by one out of that mine in those cages. When a human being is trapped underground, everything in us is primed to go to their aid, to care about them, to pray for them. Companies send equipment, countries bring help to get those men out of that mine. Now, if that behavior is present in human beings, if that kind of caring and effortful intervention in the plight of others is present in us, where did it come from? It was present in God before it was ever present in us. Motherness is not something invented by people. It's something put into animals and human beings, and it's the tender and loving care of creatures for their children. Did they invent that? Does every mother just invent motherhood? No, of course not. It's part of the created nature of existence. And so if we are caught in a cave, staring at shadows on a wall, living in fear that the fire will go out or that we will be not counting the shadows right, you know, I could have read the whole allegory, but I wouldn't have had any time to say anything else. One of the things is that the prisoners change as they are. Some of them become experts on predicting which shadow will come next. They've ordered the shadows, and they become noted for their wisdom in that shadow, that shadow, that shadow. They're like experts in nothing. There's a little of that in our culture. So God, the source of our care for others, made a way for such as we to be liberated from shadow land. It doesn't mean we have to lose our bodies, and it doesn't mean we have to lose our minds. Our minds get transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of the mind is the enlargement of consciousness to include life itself, as well as the forms and names of things that appear. Life itself, undiminished, is here now. The kingdom of heaven is right here. It's right at hand. It's within us now. Invisible, why? Because our attention is hypnotically seduced and locked on to names and forms, our own and everybody else's. And so we count them and we judge them, and we name them, and we compare them and analyze them. And then, if we've spent our whole life doing that, and we die, what has our life been about? And so in making a way, the Christ came down from heaven, down in vibratory frequency, till he could be manifested in the earth in the person of Jesus. And the Christ revealed the pattern and plan for all human beings. This is the way it goes. The archetypal pattern. Born innocent, go through life, be in difficult circumstances or not, and then in the end, to die physically, but not to die spiritually, to be resurrected. And we can do this before we die. Resurrection can happen way before we physically die. And then to ascend into heaven. Now again, heaven is not a place. And that's why it's so difficult to imagine, because the place that we would have to go to would include bodies. We'd have to have these physical bodies and be at home on another planet somewhere with our friend Jesus, who would be there with his body too. And so in the ascension, Jesus vaporizes. He disappears. He moves into another dimension. But is he still here? Absolutely. Ask Paul. Paul was blinded by his risen and ascended presence. Paul was knocked off his horse and changed from an enemy of Christianity into its foremost proponent, because he saw the light. He saw the light. And the light is consciousness, and the light is freedom, and the light is truth, and the light is love. And it's waiting for every one of us to simply avert our attention from the shadows, from being experts on shadows, for being afraid of some shadows, for liking other shadows, from accumulating images of shadows, to the presence, the living presence of the living one, of the life that absolutely loves every single one of us. The Christ came into this world and created a way in, like drilling down into a caved-in mine. And he opened a way to go back up. And he said, follow me. I am the way. I am truth. That means truth means reality. It doesn't have an opposite like falsehood. I am life. Now, when he speaks this, he's not speaking as an individual. He's speaking as the universal man who is revealing the pattern for every one of us to go through our spiritual evolution. Every one of us can conform to that very same archetypal pattern and have the very same predictable and expectable fruit growing on us as we simply follow. It doesn't require heroic effort. It certainly is not based on merit. There's nothing we can do to deserve this or earn it. There's only noticing or not noticing. There's only allowing God to embrace us, or clinging to our own small shadow-bound life as though it were all it is. So we'll close by reading just a little bit from Bernadette's new book, The Mystery of Christ, talking about the ascension. People like the idea of a glorious physical body, but not if it disappears on them, or they couldn't tell if they had one or not. Yet if there's any revelation that speaks to the body's final or heavenly reality, it is the ascension. Every cell of the body infused with divine air. The body literally dissolved in this glorious air, seeming, becoming the air itself. This is the end of any experience of having or being a body. And it is not someone's experience, rather it is solely the body's own experience. Every cell of it becoming totally formless with no boundaries, nothing left of any discrete form or entity. Now though we use this term air, this is not of course any air that man knows. All that is known is that it is divine and glorious, an infusion that seemingly dissolves the body in itself. Capital I itself. What is amazing is that God even revealed a thing like this, the ascension, by having Jesus' body literally vaporized before the eyes of his disciples. They had no knowledge of what Jesus' body experienced, yet God visually demonstrated this experience by disappearing it from the earth. What other way could God have revealed the truth that man's ultimate existence is no earthly existence? God manifested this experience by having Jesus' body disappear, as if in a cloud, in air. This way, God let man know what his body can expect to experience. Thus, Jesus' disappearance merely manifested an otherwise unseeable and unknowable bodily experience. Indeed, it was to demonstrate the great truth of man's eternal life that the incarnation was all about. We sing it at Easter, "We shall never die, we shall never die." Since every major event in Christ's life is a revelation of man and how it will go for everyone, we might go over what this particular event reveals. That the body disappears in the glory of God or heaven tells us there is no are no visible bodies in God or in heaven, and that heaven is no material physical place. It is a state. Both resurrection and ascension reveal that there is no separation of body and soul. The whole man arises and ascends as one. Thus, body and soul will experience the same glorious existence in God. There is no duality at all. A glorified body is not a visible body. Thus, it is not what man sees and experiences in this life. Just as it was necessary for the soul to be transformed in order to share God's eternal life, so too the body. Where resurrection is the soul's final transformation, ascension is the body's final transformation. Where resurrection is not beyond an earthly physical body, the ascension is beyond an earthly living body. The ascension reveals that resurrection is not man's final heavenly estate, not his eternal life with and in God. Just as resurrection was not the end of Christ's journey, so too it's not the end of man's journey. Though the resurrected body is a formless body, it is not yet a glorified body. Which glorification was Jesus' ascension? While resurrection assures man of life after death, the ascension assures man eternal life is not of this world, not on this earth or any place, but solely in and with God. The ascension is not some out-of-body experience, but the very opposite. It is the bodily experience of every cell filled and dissolved in a glorious air. And the true nature of this, quote, air, the glory of the Logos, God. This air puts an end to the senses and their experience of a body. There's no leaving the body, nor anything rising and floating around in space. Just as death is the end of the experiential soul, ascension is the end of the experiential body. For just as the spirit transforms the soul, the Logos transforms the body. In the end, then, spirit and Logos, soul and body, are one in the glory of the transcendent. This is the eternal heavenly Christ, universal man, the one and only glorious body of Christ in the glory of the Trinity. That glory is intended for every human being. Jesus was the universal man, Christ the universal archetype for man, the pattern for every human being. That pattern, that archetype, invites us to insert our own awareness of self into it, to feel our way into it, and to allow that opening to let the Holy Spirit inform us and lead us and guide us on our own path of Christ's incarnation, death to the separate self, resurrection and ascension into heaven, eternally alive, awake, and aware in God. Amen. Let's stand, sing our hearts out. Thank you.
Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in truth, and teach me. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, show me your ways, O Lord. And let me not feel afraid, let me not feel unworthy. How I remember your love, how I remember your mercy. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in truth, and teach me. Show me your way, teach me your paths, show me your ways, O Lord. You've been with me from the beginning, even when I thought I was alone. Forgive me my separation, show me the way back home. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in truth, and teach me. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, show me your ways, O Lord. Show me your ways, O
And now it's time to join together for a time of community centering prayer. As we prepare ourselves, we just become aware in this moment that the chairs on which we sit support our body weight, and in that awareness, we accept that support and let go. We let our bodies relax and open. Relaxed and open and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently to the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. And resting in the heart, we listen with the ears of the heart to the contemplative poet. Powers all around me, beside me, above me, behind me, energy, vibrant life, lost from within me. I am limp from all my lost powers. Jesus, how did I get this way? How did I become so emptied of resurrection life? How did these powers, these divine powers, become so scattered in my life? From the ends of the earth, my Lord, I am calling home my scattered powers. Hope, faith, love, mercy, and compassion. O gifts of God, come home. In a moment of discouragement, you ran away, and I let you go. But it is time to welcome you home. Like a prodigal child, you shall return. Like a grateful parent, I'll throw a party. What was lost in me will come back home. What was scattered will be gathered together in the temple that I am. From the ends of the earth, I am calling home my scattered powers. O energies of God, come home. Never will I send you away again. Come home. And now, taking in what we know and what we have experienced in our own lives, we dare to confidently believe and pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that educates us. And we do so in the spirit of God's infinite, endless, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. awake now to all that lies beyond the material forms. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray us. Amen. What a wondrous, grace-filled, and miraculous mystery we are about to share. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer our every prayer. Abba, we pray. Pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to Amazing Grace. We thank you for assuring us that there is life beyond delivery from this world of shadows. Amen.